Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. As I said before the service began this morning, today, the third Sunday in Advent, is known as Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is the Latin word that means rejoice. And again, we heard that twice at the beginning and twice at the end of our introit today. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And it seems as though today's divine service has a very joyous tone to it. We sang hymns like, "Comfort, comfort, ye my people." We will sing, "Hark the glad sound," and "My soul now praise your Maker." Rather than hearing about the day that burns like an oven, turning all evildoers and arrogant to stubble, like we did last week. This week, our Old Testament lesson speaks of comfort for God's people, peace that God will speak. The epistle lesson speaks of faithful stewards receiving their commendation, that is, praise and congratulations from God Himself for their faithful stewardship. Today truly is Gaudete, Rejoice Sunday. The service, for the most part, does just that. But then we get to our gospel lesson today. And the gospel lesson opens with something that seems to contradict everything else that we've heard. For there we hear of John the Baptist, that great and final Old Testament prophet who is indeed more than a prophet, who faithfully preached repentance in the wilderness of Judea, to whom Jerusalem and all Judea came to hear, who baptized many who confessed their sins, who pointed to Jesus himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who even baptized the Christ. And he's rotting away in a dark prison cell, soon to be beheaded because wicked King Herod would make a rash vow to his scheming stepdaughter. When we hear of John's situation, it does seem difficult to reconcile that with Paul's exhortation to rejoice, as we heard in our introit. John was practically the definition of a faithful servant and steward of Christ. He was no reed shaken by the wind. He was no man dressed in soft clothing. He did not tailor and conform his preaching to the whims and wishes of the people. Nor did he preach in order to become comfortable, popular, or wealthy. He was steadfast, preaching the truth regardless of the consequences. He taught the law of God in all its sternness. He prophesied that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, that he had come to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He was even bold to stand up to King Herod himself and tell him that it is not lawful for you to take your brother's wife as your own. But then Herod, the chaff, arrested John. And Jesus seemed to do nothing. Jesus didn't seem to care. He certainly didn't burn Herod with unquenchable fire and gather John into the barn. Instead, Jesus seemed content to simply let things be, to let the wicked king rejoice and the righteous prophet suffer. Now, who could blame John if he began to doubt or at least begin to wonder and grow impatient, waiting for Jesus to clear the threshing floor? And if it wasn't John, then almost certainly his disciples. So, whether for his own sake or for the sake of his disciples, John sent them to Jesus to ask this question: Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? If John asked this question for himself, for his own sake, he certainly wouldn't have been the first believer to do so. Saints throughout the centuries, even saints in Holy Scripture, have asked God basically the same question: Why do the righteous suffer? Why does joy seem so distant from them? In Psalm 10, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 22, which we know quite well, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" Psalm 88, "O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me?" As we look at the lives of believers throughout the ages, it's all too easy to ask the question, why? Why did Job suffer the loss of all earthly goods, the death of his children, terrible affliction and illness? Why was Jeremiah the prophet persecuted by his fellow Judeans for preaching the word of God alone? Why was Paul the apostle afflicted with a thorn in the flesh, even though he prayed that it be removed 3 times? Why did the early church suffer persecution? Why was Martin Luther excommunicated from the church? Why do Christians today suffer and face death in countries around the globe from Muslims, Hindus, communists, and other unbelievers? Why do Christians today get incurable diseases? Why do Christians get laid off from their jobs? Why do they watch their loved ones die? Why are they betrayed and abused by their unbelieving family and friends? Why do Christians still struggle with sin and death? How can we rejoice in the Lord at all, let alone always, when He afflicts us? But the answer God's Word gives to us is quite clear. Rejoicing in the Lord does not mean a lack of earthly suffering. Christian joy does not arise from a lack of trouble here in this world. And those who desire joy in the Lord shouldn't expect to find joy in the comforts of this world. If you're a Christian, don't expect to dress in soft clothing. Don't expect to live in king's houses. Don't expect to have perfect physical health and material abundance. Don't expect to be free from betrayal or abuse. Don't expect a total absence of suffering and death. For to those who would rejoice in the Lord gives the cross to bear. But He does this for a good purpose. He does this for your good. He does this so that you would learn to rejoice in Him and in Him alone. For God truly wills that you rejoice always. And He knows that such ongoing, uninterrupted joy cannot be found in your earthly circumstances, comfort, possession, security, or anything like that. These gifts are indeed gifts of God, daily bread, and we can enjoy them as such. But at the same time, they are temporary and uncertain. And so that we might obtain a higher joy, a joy that will never fade, a joy that truly is always, God wills that we find our joy in Him, that we rejoice in the Lord. And in order to do this, we must endure suffering in this life. Again, maybe it's illness, maybe it's poverty, maybe it's loneliness, fear, persecution, or something else. And these sufferings come from God not to drive us to despair and unbelief, but rather to bring us to repentance, so that we might turn away from ourselves, our efforts, our works, our skills and abilities, our thoughts and dreams, and turn only to God, only to our Lord Jesus Christ, and find in Him true help, true comfort, true peace, and yes, true unending joy. Learn this from John the Baptist, as he wasted away in prison, bearing the heavy cross of persecution and ultimately martyrdom. He looked nowhere else than to Jesus Christ. Whatever John might have been feeling as he sat there in the king's prison, in the end, he found true joy and lasting peace in the only one who is able to give it. And for this, he was not put to shame. He looked to Jesus. He asked a question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus spoke in response. Words of comfort, words of peace, words of good news. Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Again, even in the very depth of his suffering, John went to the only source of comfort in time of trial. Jesus Christ, who had indeed come in the flesh. And to comfort him, Jesus pointed John to what he had done, which his disciples had witnessed, to which they would testify. For by these miracles, Jesus proved himself to be the incarnate Son of God, the divine Savior of sinners, who had come to earth to bring heavenly joy. And note that in Jesus' list of divine works, there's a progression here from what is lesser to what is greater. From miracles and healings, even to resurrection, but then finally at the pinnacle is the preaching of the gospel, good news to sinners, to those who are brokenhearted and poor in spirit. And this might seem a little backwards at first, sure. Preaching the gospel seems so ordinary compared to miraculous healings. But while miracles and healings restore the flesh for this earthly life for a time, the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful to raise both body and soul to everlasting life. And so we have Paul's words in our epistle lesson today. This is why God has called through this congregation, your pastors, to be stewards of the mysteries of God and servants of Christ. That is, to provide the means of grace, God's holy word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. That's why God has given you pastors to do what Isaiah foretold, to be heralds of good news, to point you to God and say, "Behold your God, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for you." To continue in the line of what John the Baptist did so long ago, to point sinners to Jesus, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, takes away your sin." Through such servants, the good news of comfort is preached to you. And through faith like John the Baptist, you see and hear all that Christ has done for you, that in him you might rejoice always. And Isaiah tells us what that good news of comfort is. The good news of comfort that you still hear today and every week. And it is that your warfare is ended because Christ has defeated the devil for you by his suffering and death on the cross. The good news of comfort is this, that your iniquity is pardoned because Christ himself was the atonement, the sacrifice, the perfect payment for all your sins in the shedding of his precious blood. The good news of comfort is this, that you have received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Double pardon, double comfort, because for your sake he who knew no sin became sin on the cross, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. And therefore, when you suffer, when you are afflicted, you can confess with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Yes, in this earthly life you bear the cross because you are a Christian. God gives it to you. God wills that you walk in the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way of the cross, the way of suffering. For as you recall, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross for you, all according to the perfect will of his Father in heaven. He suffered for you, even to the point of death, but now he is risen from the grave, never to die again. He lives and reigns to all eternity. He is glorified forevermore, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is not only able but willing to bestow upon you perfect, even abundant comfort in all your afflictions, teaching you through his gospel that if you suffer with him, then you will also be glorified with him. Jesus says, blessed is the one who is not offended by this. Blessed is the one who is not offended that your salvation was won by the Lord God who suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried. Blessed are you who are not offended that your Lord wills to use weak and lowly men, even sinners like you, to point you to him, to point you to his forgiveness, to bestow upon you his gospel and sacraments. Blessed are you who are not offended by the sufferings, the crosses that God gives you to lead you to repentance for your sin and faith in him alone. Blessed are you who are not offended that God does not immediately take away your suffering, but rather points you to the joys of heaven alone, saying to you, as he said to St. Paul long ago, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is the message of the third Sunday in Advent, which may to the flesh seem a little bit contradictory. Rejoice in the Lord always, and yet bear suffering with patience. But of course, this is no contradiction at all. Rather, this is the Christian life. What God did to John the Baptist is what God does for all his faithful people. He gives them the cross to bear in this life, so that they would learn not to seek their comfort and joy in this earthly realm, which so quickly fades away and is gone, but rather to learn to rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. If you are poor in spirit, then hear and be comforted by this good news for you today. Just as John was comforted long ago, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers have been cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice. For Christ is indeed the one who was to come. He came in his flesh and blood. He comes now in his word and sacrament. And he will come again someday as we look for that day, looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, where we truly shall rejoice in the Lord always and forevermore. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.